Good evening. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't it wonderful to worship God in the assembly of the believers and in the beauty of holiness? Holiness is such a wonderful thing. It makes you feel so clean, so close to God, so pure. And I wish that my desire for you young people is that you would get a vision of God's holiness. And I hope that this week, God is doing that in your heart. That you would come to see God and the beauty of walking with God and living and worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. Isaiah caught a vision of the holiness of God. He said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above Him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And He cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him who spoke. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said when he saw the holiness of God, that he cried out and he said, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah caught a vision of the holiness of God, he felt his unworthiness and he felt his inability to measure up to God's holiness. He said, "Woe is me." And then an angel came with a tongs and took a coal from off the altar and laid it upon his lips. And he said, "Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is purged and your sin is taken away." And then God put a message in Isaiah's heart and in Isaiah's mouth. And Isaiah began to proclaim the holiness of God. I would that every one of us could have an experience like Isaiah's, where we would come to see the holiness of God, not only see it, but become a partaker of it in our daily lives, and that it would be like a burning fire in our bones. Jeremiah, when he was called to prophesy, there came a time when he said the people weren't listening to him. He said, "I decided I wouldn't speak anymore." But he said, "The word of God was in my bones like fire. I couldn't be quiet." May that be your experience, that you would be so consumed with the consuming fire of a holy God, that it will drive, that it will motivate your life. This evening we want to talk about holiness again. This evening I want to talk about being holy in our body. Our verse that we've been sharing from is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this evening we want to talk about how our bodies can become holy. That the work that God has performed in our hearts can be worked out into our physical body, so that everything that we do, that our entire body is controlled by and is empowered by the holiness, the Spirit of God within our hearts. The sanctification of our body happens when our entire body is brought under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. We're called to have sanctified hands and sanctified feet and sanctified eyes and sanctified ears. We're called to have a sanctified tongue. And I even discovered a verse in the Bible that says that we're to have a sanctified nose. Did you know we're supposed to have a sanctified nose? It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. "But let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters." So we also have to have a sanctified nose. Our whole body is called to be sanctified. And whenever that happens, whenever the Holy Spirit has complete control of our body, that our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears are completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we are about as thoroughly sanctified as we can be. The next step is glorification. And that's going to be wonderful and we can be glorified. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. We talked on Tuesday night about giving our heart to God and allowing God to come into our heart and to transform our hearts. We spoke last evening about having our mind and our will sanctified and given over to God. And so I give you my heart, God. I give you my mind. I give you my will. But my body, well, that's me. I've got to keep that for myself. That's not reasonable, is it? If we're giving our heart to God, we're giving our mind to God, we're giving our will to God, it is only reasonable that our body should also be given to God. And this evening we want to talk about that, how our body can be wholly given over to God. Last evening we shared from Romans chapter 6, where Paul said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What did he mean there when he said your members? He said, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, when he was talking about yielding your members, he's talking about exactly what I just said. Your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet. Yield your members to God. Yield them to God. Allow God to take full control of your whole body. And that's what he means by yielding your members. Our whole body is to be given over to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. He had gone over a long list there of people who he said would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, we were talking the other night about giving our heart to the Lord and surrendering our mind, our will to the Lord. Our flesh is something that is very, very, it sort of has a mind of its own. It likes to do what it likes to do. If it likes to drink Coke, it likes to drink Coke. If it likes coffee, it likes coffee. And our flesh likes to do whatever it likes to do. And to change that, to change those appetites, and to bring our body into subjection, requires a great deal of doings. It takes a power from outside of ourselves. To change the desires and the appetites of the flesh. As a matter of fact, our flesh is in a sense an enemy of grace. Our flesh recoils against being sanctified and transformed. Christ can transform our hearts, and we can yield our will and our mind to Christ. But our flesh has this strong desire to do what it likes to do. It likes to please itself. And in pleasing itself, it displeases God many, many times.
And so we need a power to help us to live a life of holiness in our flesh. And that power is what he's talking about here. He says, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit, because they belong to God." Now that's the first thing that we need to understand, is that the Holy Spirit resides. If you're a believer tonight, the Holy Spirit resides right here within your body. That's a promise that was given to us in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Peter said to the people there on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is a gift that is given to every believer. Everyone who repents of his sins and believes in the name of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit into their hearts, into their lives. God comes and actually resides within us. So if you're here tonight and you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And we want to look this evening at the role that the Holy Spirit plays in helping us to live a godly life, to working out in our physical body, bringing our physical body into subjection to the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. And we're going to turn next to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And right here, the Apostle Paul shows us what goes on in our bodies. He says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against works against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that we cannot do the things that we would. And we need to understand that this is what is going on in the heart of a believer. Whenever you are tempted to yield to some lust of the flesh, or to some profanity, or something that is wrong, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart, the Holy Spirit is not going to allow you to do that without putting up a storm of protest. And if you are spiritually alive and are walking the Spirit, you will be aware of this. When you are tempted to do something that you know is wrong, the Holy Spirit will raise a storm of protest. And the only way that you can do that thing is to quench the Spirit, to quiet the Spirit, to turn a deaf ear to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you and overstep those promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful. He will do that. And I want to encourage you, young people, to develop a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Because what Paul was saying is that the Holy Spirit, he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. We're going to look at some other verses later on where this was what was promised, that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He would guide us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and He is wanting to be our governor and to guide us and to direct us into ways of truth. And so I want to encourage you tonight to develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The antidote to being controlled by the flesh is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you are either being governed or controlled. You're either yielding to one or the other. And, you know, God hasn't just placed us here and called us to this high standard of holiness and then left us to find our way. No, He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to guide us and to direct us and to convict us whenever we're tempted to do what is wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Probably all of you have been walking with the Lord long enough to know the futility of trying to combat evil in the army of the flesh. It just doesn't work. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we're living in a body of flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And what he's saying is you cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. Willpower isn't going to do it. Just deciding to try harder isn't going to work. We need an inner unction. We need an inner power. And God has given us that in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's another verse in John chapter 3 that says this. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And if we're going to try to fight spiritual battles in the arm of the flesh, it's going to produce fleshly results. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapons that we use are found in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe, where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, a helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And these are the spiritual weapons that we use to fight spiritual battles and to do spiritual warfare. I'd like to turn now to back to the book of Romans in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we notice Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he describes this struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. Romans chapter 7, I think I'll start reading at verse 14. "For we know that the law is whole, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he's saying, in my carnal state, "there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Right there is what I was just said a few moments ago. We can choose to do what is right. We can say, "Yes, I will. I would like to do what is right." But he said, how to perform? The performance of that, Paul says, I'm falling short on. "For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he cries out. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but my flesh is subject to the law of sin." He says, in my heart, in my mind, I want to serve the Lord, but my flesh is constantly causing me to stumble. It is constantly dragging me down and causing me to stumble. And he said, what shall I do about this situation? And then he goes into Romans chapter 8, and he gives us a solution to this problem. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is talking about laws. He's talking about the laws. He talks about the law of the sin and death. He talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He talks about the law of my mind that brings me into captivity to the law of sin. And as I was meditating on these verses, I'm reminded of some other laws. You know, there is the law of gravity. And that's what keeps us walking here on this earth. That's why we don't fly off into space. My wife and I, about a year ago, the first week of December of last year, we flew out to Alberta, Canada for a week of series of meetings. And we are not frequent flyers. Some of you probably are. Some of you probably flown a lot. Well, we're not. So for us, flying in an airplane is kind of a novelty. And I enjoyed the flight a lot. I'm a welder by trade, so mechanics and physics is sort of my thing. My favorite seat in the airplane is just behind the wing, window seat just behind the wing. That way I can watch the wing and kind of make sure everything's working the way it should, keep an eye on things. And somewhere in the midst of our trip there, it occurred to me, and I shared this with my wife, it occurred to me that, you know, in order for this airplane to get off the ground, when it's going racing down the runway, there's a point in that runway where it is still on the ground, but it's committed to the air. Okay, it's still on the ground, but it's committed to the air. There's a point in that runway where the runway would not be long enough to stop this thing and turn around and do it again. The runway would not be long enough. And so it's still on the ground, but it's committed to the air. And so let's just go into the cockpit of an airplane for a minute and pretend that you're the captain of this plane. And we're going to try to get this plane off the ground. And so we taxi to the end of the runway. And we're looking down the runway. We get the clearance from the tower. And so we shove the throttle forward. And we go racing down the runway, gaining speed as we go, 125, 130, 135, 140 mile an hour. And all of a sudden, we see the end of the runway is rapidly approaching. And so we get scared, and we grab that throttle, we yank it back, and we slam on the brakes, and we take the last crossover, and we come around, and we taxi back. You see, there's not enough of... If we are thinking, if we are being governed by the law of gravity... And if we're thinking by the law of gravity, there's not enough of a runway. When we see the end of the runway approaching, we got to slow this thing down and stop it and turn around and come back. And so we go back to the beginning of the runway again. We're going to try again. We're going to see if we can get this plane off the ground. So we're sitting there and we're sweaty. We're nervous and sweat's breaking out on our face. And we want to try to fly this plane. And so we try again. We shove the throttle forward and we go racing down that runway, 120, 125, 135, 145 mile an hour. And all of a sudden we see the end of the runway approaching again. So you grab the throttle, pull the throttle back, swing it around the last crossover. We failed, didn't we? We can't get this plane off the ground. What's wrong? We can't get this plane off the ground. So we're taxiing back to the beginning of the runway again. All the while, other planes are going. They're taking off into the air. They're doing fine. They're taking off. But we can't get our plane off the ground. What's the problem with this pilot? The problem with this pilot is that he is being governed by the law of gravity. That's the only thing that he can think. That's the only thing he can reason. What he needs to understand is that there is another law. And so somebody else gets in the seat, somebody that understands the law of flight and aerodynamics gets in the seat. And now we're sitting at the end of the runway, and he gets in the seat, and he shoves the throttle forward, and we're going racing down the runway, 120, 125, 135, 145, 160, 175, 180, and all of a sudden something happens. We're lifting off the ground. Another law engages. And the end of the runway disappears underneath us, and then we don't care. We don't care at all. We're lifting off the ground, and we're soaring. Another law kicks in, and that is the law of flight. In this verse, Paul said, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." It has overpowered the law of sin and death. And the reason that so many of us go through life living in defeat after defeat after defeat is that we are being governed by the law of sin and death. We think, I'm sure I can do it this time. I'm sure I can do it this time. I'm going to try harder this time. And so we shove the throttle forward. We're going to try hard. And we're sitting there sweating. We're sure we're going to make it. But our focus is on the end of the runway. And when we see the end of the runway approaching, we pull back. Oh, we failed again. We failed again. And after a while, we feel like giving up in despair. Like, I don't know how to fly this thing. An airplane was not made to go around circles on the runway. The airplane was designed to soar. It's a clumsy thing on the runway. But once it gets off the ground and the landing gear goes up, it just soars gracefully. And that's because that's what it's designed for. You were not designed. You were not saved to be governed and controlled by the law of sin and death. You are to be governed by another law, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when you discover that, and you realize that I don't need to live my life in bondage to the law of sin and death, there is another law. It is a greater law that can lift me up above the things that govern the law of sin and death. Stop signs, red lights, potholes mean absolutely nothing to an airplane. They fly, they soar right over them. Traffic jams, policemen, they soar right over them. Even mountains and rivers, none of that hinders an airplane because it is not subject to the law of gravity. So it can fly, it can soar over all of those obstacles that things that are subject to the law of gravity have to go around and have to be subject to. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, judged sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are governed not by the law of sin and death, but by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This evening, I would that you young people could understand the power that is available to you in Christ Jesus. It is another law that can lift you up, that can allow you to soar above the temptations and the trials and the things that life has to offer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're going to be focusing on the flesh and what the limitations of the flesh, we will never experience the power of the Spirit released in our lives. And so the next time that you are tempted, the next time that you are tried, remember that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and God wants the power of the Holy Spirit to be released into your life. We're going to read on down through some of these verses in Romans chapter 8, because these are some of the most blessed verses in the whole Word of God. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you are bound to the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. The appetites of the flesh are what control you. But if you are after the Spirit, they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually minded, and they think in a different way, just as the airplane pilot thinks according to the laws of flight. And he doesn't worry about the law of gravity because he thinks according to the law of flight, and he knows that his airplane is designed to fly. And if we are in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in us, and we are governed by the Holy Spirit, then we think according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have this defeatist mentality. We have an overcoming mentality because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and He has promised to empower us. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice that the carnal mind, the mind that is governed by the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You will never please God through fleshly efforts. You can never attain to the high standard of holiness that God calls us to through fleshly efforts. You will never be able to do it. You need the Holy Spirit living within you and working in your life in order to please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Because, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead in regard to sin, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 10, he is saying that as far as sin is concerned, if Christ is within you, it has already been dealt with. It has already been dealt with. You need to believe that, and you need to live in that power and in that reality. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I love that verse. It says that if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, He will quicken your mortal bodies. He will empower you. He will actually empower your physical body. He will make it alive. He will enable you to do things that ordinarily you cannot do. That such as overcoming the temptations of the flesh and living a life of holiness. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, He will empower your mortal flesh, your mortal body, to live a life of holiness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we mortify the deeds of the body? How do we bring this body into subjection? It is by the Spirit of God. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have not received the spirit of bondage. We have received the spirit of adoption, which allows us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. We are children of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That term, joint heirs, is a legal term, and the best way to describe it is this way. If you were to have an inheritance that is to be divided, let's say we have a $100,000 inheritance, and there's five children in the family, and it's to be divided equally between the five children, so each of the five children gets $20,000, and that's the way we would divide an inheritance normally if it's to be divided equally. However, if you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if you're a joint heir, and there's a $100,000 inheritance, and it's to be treated as a joint heir, then each of the five children get $100,000. You say that's mathematically impossible. You're right, but God doesn't go by our math. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that all of the riches of heaven, all of the grace of God, everything that Jesus has to offer is available to every one of us. There's enough that we all can have all of it. All of the power of God is available to all of us. That's what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We all have access to all of it. And that's the power of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then I want to drop down to verse 26, talking more about the work of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like that verse. Have you ever knelt to pray and you didn't know what to say? Brother testified in our services this past Sunday. He said that one morning he woke up very early in the morning and he was very distressed about something. And so he said he went downstairs and he knelt by his sofa and he said he just cast himself down before the Lord. And he said he didn't say a word. He said he wasn't able to put into words the cry of his heart. And yet, this verse tells us that the Holy Spirit understands those kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit takes our groanings, our heart cries, and He presents them to the Father in much more eloquent words and terms than what we have ever or are ever able to do. It also works sort of this way. Sometimes we pray, we would like to have a little more patience. And so we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, God, I need more patience. My little brothers and sisters are so irritating. I just need more patience with them. Give me more patience. And the Holy Spirit takes your prayer before the Father and says to the Father, Father, this dear person down here is praying for patience, send them tribulation. Oh, because tribulation works patience. The Holy Spirit understands our needs better than what we do. Tribulation works patience. Maybe your younger siblings are God's answer to your prayer, and the Lord's helping you to develop patience. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a blessing to know that the Holy Spirit takes our feeble attempts at prayer and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That verse, verse 28 there is a very popular verse. Everyone has that one memorized. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29 tells us why. That we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God, that means that everything in your life is working for your good, in that it is developing character into your life. It is conforming you to the image of Jesus. That doesn't mean that it always feels good, but the end result is that you are going to become more like Jesus if you allow God to work in your life through that situation, whatever it may be. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I don't know if I fully understand that verse, but this is what I have drawn from that verse. We are more than conquerors in that Jesus Christ has won the battle for us. And we enter into his victory. And we can experience his victory. We enter into his victory. And we are able to enjoy the bounty. He has won the battle and we enjoy the bounty. We enjoy the power and the forgiveness and the grace that is freely given to us through Christ Jesus. In that sense, we are more than conquerors. Yes, we have our part to play. We have our little battles that we need to fight. But He has already conquered. He has already overcome. And we enter into his battle. Our struggle is simply to receive it and simply to enter into the victory that he has already won for us. As young people, you face many battles. And my prayer is that you will discover the grace and the strength that is available to you through Christ Jesus to be an overcomer. Most of our defeats result from taking our own way and trying to do things in our own strength. And whenever we do that, we certainly do fail. Next, I would like to share with you from a verse found in St. John's Gospel, chapter 12. In the verse 24, there's a little verse that is packed with a lot of truth. Jesus speaking, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus uses a simple little illustration of a grain of wheat. And he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Most of you are probably close enough associated with agriculture to understand the life cycle of a plant. So this is not rocket science by any means for any of you. But Jesus used this analogy here, and this is ground level here. And he said that except a grain of wheat, and we're going to put I'm going to try to draw a little grain of wheat here. It's under the ground now. It's buried. He said, except a grain of wheat go into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's supposed to be a leaf sprouting out of it there. Okay, that's the life cycle of a plant. We put a seed into the ground, and if you've done gardening, you know that pea seeds and sweet corn seeds, when you plant them, they look like nothing's going to come out of these. They're so shriveled up, especially sweet corn. It's amazing how sweet corn can dry up to a dried up little kernel, and you wonder how any life can come out of there. But you put it in the ground, and the warmth and the moisture causes that to swell, and it begins to grow, and it begins to produce fruit. And this is the principle that Jesus is saying, that if we're going to be fruit bearers, then we need to understand this concept. And what I'd like to illustrate to us tonight is that there are certain things that need to go into the ground and die so that we can bear spiritual fruit. There are certain things like anger, the works of the flesh, anger, lust, worry. What else could be put up over here? These are works of the flesh. Envy, covetousness. We could go into Galatians chapter 5. There's a whole list of them there, and these are works of the flesh that need to go into the ground and die, so that something can happen. And whenever we deny ourselves of these things, and whenever we repudiate the flesh and these fleshly desires and put them into the ground, something very beautiful happens. Now, I don't know about you, but many of these things, when we start letting go of them, for instance, worry. I don't know if you young people do any worrying or not, but I know I've done my share of it. And to stop worrying and to commit, it feels like we're losing control. Worry is a way of, it feels like we're doing something, even though we're not. It's a huge waste of time. We're not really doing anything, but it feels like at least we have the situation under control. At least we're working it around in our mind, and so we're doing something about it. We think we're doing something. We're really not doing anything about it. We're just worrying. Worry is a huge waste of energy, but we do it anyway. But whenever you say, okay, I'm going to take this situation that I'm worrying about, and I'm going to commit it to the Lord. So I kneel down, and I commit it to the Lord. I say, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this situation. It's bigger than what I am. I commit it to you. As you do that, it feels like you're letting go, okay? And lust is the same way. When you repudiate your lust, you repent of it, you say, Lord, take away these sinful desires. It feels like loss. It feels like you're losing your manliness. That's wrong. That's a deception. You're actually being manly when you repudiate your lust. But as we deny ourselves of these things, something miraculous happens here. And this is called, what happens here is called the exchange of life, where you are trading these sin qualities. You're denying yourself of them. You are repudiating them. And then what's going to come forth over here is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These things are going to come forth out of your life as you repudiate the flesh, as you repent of those kinds of things, the fruit of the Spirit is going to begin to blossom and to grow in your life. And this is a principle that we need to understand. Because many times whenever we deny ourselves of the things that our flesh wants, it feels like loss. It feels like loss of power. It feels like loss of pleasure. It feels like loss of control. That's what it feels like to our flesh. But the fact of the matter is that God is going to replace that with all of these beautiful graces. The fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit comes forth in our lives. And this is a principle. As we deny the flesh, as we repudiate the flesh, as we deny ourselves of the flesh, the power of the Spirit is able to come forth in our lives. Turn to Galatians 5 and let's just look at some of these qualities that he talks about there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections of love and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So he's telling us here that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And as we deny ourselves of these affections and lust, these wrong desires, then the fruit of the Spirit is able to come forth in our lives. And we're able to experience love, joy, peace. All of these beautiful fruits of the Spirit can become a reality in our lives. Jesus went on in John chapter 9. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, for where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Jesus says, if you're going to try to cling to this life, if you're going to try to preserve your flesh, if you're going to try to maintain control of your life according to the flesh, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you lay down your life for my sake, you're going to find it. You're going to find the life that Jesus has to offer us. Fleshly efforts produce fleshly results. Spiritual efforts produce spiritual results. If you'll turn to John chapter 14, the promises of the Father. I encourage you, the last evening I believe it was, to be a student of the Word. And one thing that I wanted to say that I didn't say is that in reading the Bible and in studying the Bible, I encourage you to have a pen handy. And when the Lord speaks to you, when a verse becomes very meaningful to you, underline that verse. There's several promises here that of the Holy Spirit that we find in John's Gospel. And I've had these underlined in my old Bible. I don't see that I have them underlined here. I got a new Bible. I need to get them underlined. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." There's three promises of the Holy Spirit that's given in John's Gospel. One in chapter 14, one in chapter 15, and one in chapter 16. And this is the one in chapter 14. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He brings things to our remembrance. And that's why I encourage you to build a database of Scripture in your mind. Because when the time is right, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring Scriptures to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit does that. He is very good at bringing things to our remembrance whenever we need it. In chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the life of Christ and who Christ was and how to live the Christ life. You've probably all heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? It's been very popular, what would Jesus do? And that's an all right thing to consider. When you meet a situation or have a decision to make, you can ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? But one concern that I've had about that is that people take that little phrase and they justify all kinds of things with that. Oh, I believe Jesus would do this, or I believe Jesus would do that. And it ends up being a rather empty phrase, because if people attribute to that whatever they think Jesus would do. And so I have a better suggestion for us to consider whenever we're faced with a decision or something. Maybe we should ask ourselves, what did Jesus say about this situation? That gives us something solid to go by. Then we can open the Word of God and we can read the Word of God and we can find out exactly what Jesus said about it. That's more solid. That's more substantial than just some thought that we might have. Oh, I believe Jesus probably would have done this. We can justify all kinds of things in that way. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us in chapter 13, or chapter 16, verse 13. Albeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is able and will guide you into all truth? For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself, but He reveals Jesus to us, and He will show us things to come. The Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify Himself, but He seeks to reveal, to glorify Jesus, and to magnify Jesus. We believe that the Holy Spirit abides in every one of us who are a believer. That's a promise that was given. We also need to be aware that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit must weep at times by the choices that we make and the things that we do and the things that we say. And when we make choices that are contrary to what God would have us to do, when we say things that it grieves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also can be quenched. And we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our source of life and the Holy Spirit is our source of guidance and direction. The last thing that I want to share with you this evening comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, I've used these verses before. They're very familiar verses, but I'd like to go into verse 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As I look out over this audience and all of these young people, one of the heaviest burdens that lays on my heart today is the lure of the world upon our Christian youth. It is so strong and it is so powerful. The devil has managed to bring the world so close that we carry it around in our pocket. And I'm not against cell phones and I'm not against smartphones, but we need to be aware of the dangers that come with the technology. And we're being bombarded on every hand with the pressures, the influence of the world. And Paul says here, don't be conformed to the world. And what that means is don't allow the world to press you into its mold. We read back there in Romans chapter 8 that we are supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And here Paul says, don't allow the world to press you into its mold. So you're being conformed to something. Your life is being conformed to something. Either you're being conformed to the image of Jesus, or you're being conformed to the world and succumbing to the pressures of the world. And I just want to encourage you, young people, when you consider the influences that are pressing in upon us, we're going to have to make a decision as young people, as all of us are going to have to make a decision. Either we are going to stand strong and we are going to purpose in our hearts to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. There cannot be any secret chambers in our hearts or in our lives that we're not willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything, our mind, our will, our hearts, our lives, our bodies, need to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ if we're going to make it in this day and age that we live in. The Lord is looking for young people who are willing to be 100% dedicated, 100% out, sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot live a compromised Christian life and expect to make it in the world that we're living in. The pressures of our society are so great. And we're going to have to make some hard decisions. We're going to have to make some difficult decisions to maybe reject some of this technology that's coming down the pike, especially if you're finding that it's causing you to stumble. If you have technology in your possession that is continually tripping you up, and it's continually dragging you down and dragging you into defeat, maybe you need to consider getting rid of it. Maybe you need to consider getting off of Facebook if Facebook is a source of temptation for you. Maybe you need to consider getting rid of a cell phone. Maybe you could live without it I'm not saying that cell phones are wrong. I'm saying if these things are continually tripping you up and causing you to stumble, that's a call for some radical cutting off. A brother was talking to me last evening about what Jesus said, that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. What does that mean? That means that if something is causing you to sin, you need to take radical action, drastic action, to get rid of that thing, whatever it is. And it may be costly. Other people may snicker behind your back. He doesn't even have a smartphone. That's the kind of thing. Maybe that's what the reproach of Christ is all about, living with that kind of a reproach. If we are going to live lives of holiness, then we need to separate ourselves from the sin that is in this world. And again, this becomes a personal thing. Some people can live with some things and seem to be overcomers. Others are tripped by it. And you need to know in your heart whether or not you are strong enough to deal with some of the stuff that is available to us today. We don't have to have all of this stuff, but we do need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want the perfect will of God for your life? Do you want to be able to experience, to discover that perfect will of God for your life? Then here's the formula. He says, don't allow the world to press you into its mold. That's not where the perfect will of God will be found. If you want to know the perfect will of God for your life, then you are going to have to, as an old preacher in our church used to say, march to the beat of a different drummer. And not be ashamed to do so. Not be ashamed to be different. You are a called out people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm sharing this concern with you tonight simply because I see young people all over the place falling over one after another. Another soldier down, falling to the allure of the world. And you cannot flirt with the world. You cannot allow the world into your heart and still be following Jesus. The two are incompatible. Jesus said, or John said, in his epistle, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are the things that are in the world? Cars, trucks, technology, electronic devices. He said, don't allow your heart to become attached to those things. He said, whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And if these things, if the things in this world are drawing our hearts away, making it difficult for us to say yes to God, then maybe we simply need to separate ourselves from them and choose a path that is less followed by. There is a spirit of the world, and I think this is one of the things, this is why the allure of the world is so powerful. There is a spirit out there. It is the spirit of the world. If you enjoy, if you get more delight out of reading the sports page of the newspaper than you do out of reading the Word of God, then I'm afraid that you have been given over to the spirit of the world. It's a spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, now we have received, speaking of believers, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you young people want to become passionate about God, if you want to become sold out for God, if you want to experience in your body, in your physical body, the power of the Holy Spirit governing your life and controlling you, then you must set up a watch and a guard against the spirit of the world. And I'm not saying tonight that you need to dress like me. That's not my point at all. I'm simply saying that the spirit of the world, that which is highly esteemed among men, that which the world is seeking after and going to for pleasure, that will militate against the spirit of Christ. It will destroy the spirit of Christ in your heart and life. And that's why I make this appeal. I have seen it happen, and I don't want it to happen to you. I appreciate the passion that I've seen in your faces and in your commitments here this week. And I don't want you to lose that. Don't allow Satan, through the allure of the world, to snatch away from you that the work that he is doing in your heart and life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've never been in the military, and so I don't know whether this is true or not. I've heard this, and I could imagine that it is true. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has been in the military who will be able to tell me whether or not this is true. But I have been told that when a group of men enlist in the Army or the Navy or Marines, whatever, that there's a point at which, in the process of enlisting them, they line them up out in the field in a straight row, and everyone stands at attention. And whenever the signal is given, they take one step forward. And whenever they take that one step forward, they have become Uncle Sam's boy. They have lost their freedoms as civilians, and they now have become a part of the military. They have lost their own rights, and that one step forward puts them in the military. They now belong to the military. And they no longer are able to just do as they please and go where they want to. Now they take their orders from their commanders. And their body has been presented. They now belong to the military. And they have to do whatever their superiors ask them to do. They've lost their personal freedoms. And I think of that when I think of this verse, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. God is looking for men and women who are willing to make that kind of a sacrifice, to take one step forward for God, to leave behind the old life and the flesh and my way and my desires, and to be completely sold out to God. And God is looking for young people who would be willing to do that. And I guess the question on my mind tonight is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to present your body as a living sacrifice to God? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm not my own. You bought me with the blood of your Son, and I am here tonight to present my body to you as a living sacrifice. And this evening, we're going to sing a song, and while we sing this song, and I don't have the number here, I gave it to the song leader. 375. You can turn to 375. We're going to sing that song. And as we sing that song, if you are willing, and I'm talking to the Bible school students, if you're willing to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, I want you to stand up while we sing this song to show that I want to be God's servant. I want to be sold out for God. I am presenting my body to God. I belong to Him. I want to be dedicated to Him. If you're willing to do that, then you stand up while we sing this song. Let's sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and Lord, I give my life to Thee.
Lord, I give my life to Thee. Thine forever, Lord, to me. Lord, I give my life to Thee. Thine forever, Lord, to
bless you, young people. God has heard your commitment that you made tonight. We're also going to sing a verse of invitation. And if there's some of you that are struggling with any specific issues that you want to find freedom from, struggles against the flesh, you feel free to come forward and we will meet with you and
I just want to bless you, young people, for your willingness to respond to the gospel here this week. It shows to me a real desire to be sold out for God and to be pure in your heart and to be walking with God. And may God bless you for your honesty and your openness. Do we have a verse of invitation? And anyone that feels called to come forward, this will be your opportunity to come and to respond to the gospel message. God is waiting. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, whose hearts are perfect, who want their hearts to be purified, who want to be holy as He is holy. So God bless you as we sing.
Just as I... Just as I am waiting to bring my soul upon dark love to just just as I am, so I just
those of you who have responded, we would like to meet with you. If you would go out here to your doors on your right, to you young ladies and you young men, to the doors on my left, we would like to meet with you and talk with you a bit. I have a question for you. The rest of you. Do you know what Brother Donald was talking about when he said that you didn't know what victory was? Do you know what he was talking about? Do you know what it means to not have victory? You know what it means to struggle and fail? I do. I've been there. We don't have the promise that God will take away all of our temptations and all of our struggles. We don't have that promise. What we have the promise of is that He will give us power to overcome. You know, Jesus said one place, He said, "I have chosen you." That's what Jesus said. He said, "I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you." He said that if I have chosen you, He said, "ye will bear much fruit." Now, if you struggle with sin and you find yourself not bearing much fruit, let me ask you, who is God of your life? Who is God? Who is the one that has the power over your life? And let me tell you that if God is God, then you can have power over every sin and temptation. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you can have power. You can overcome. So I urge you, young people, all of us here this evening, I urge you, get a hold of the power. It's there for the taking. You can have it. I have sat and watched young people live a life of rebellion and resistance, and I thought, how foolish it is. They waste their life in these foolish things of the world. But we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to decide tonight, because, you know, there's opportunity all the time, but there's opportunity tonight, and this will be the last time, the last evening we'll have with you here for another year, and that's not saying you can't find God anywhere but here, you can. But tonight is the last night that you'll have here to let the Spirit of God work. So I urge you, young people, I do. As I sit and I've listened to the messages you've heard, I sit and I've watched you interact with each other, and I see you stand and say, I give my body to the Lord. I won't hold back anything. I say, amen. But remember, when the temptations come, and they will come, there is power. There is power. You can be cool. You can. And you can be resistant. And you can be influenced by your friends. You can be those things. But all those friends will go away. All those things will go away. All that coolness goes away. You ever see anybody looking cool in the casket? They're dead. So I urge you, young people, please. Today is the day of opportunity. Those of you who sit and resist, and you know you're resisting. You know you're resisting. You know God wants something different from you. You know you're resisting. I urge you, let it go. You have everything to gain. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. He has chosen you. He's chosen you. You can say to yourself, He's chosen me. He has chosen me. He wants you to bear fruit. Like I said, you don't have to respond to an altar here tonight. But I would encourage you that if you feel the Spirit of God working in your heart, we're going to finish singing our song. If you feel the Spirit of God working in your heart and you know that you're not right with God, I give you another invitation. Come and submit your heart.
Wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, be called. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken
every barrier.
Now to be
visitors, thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you. May you get a vision. May you have a zeal. May you be strengthened in your heart. May you walk on with purpose, with dedication for the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.